A blessed morning to all of you. Once again, I would like to express my thanks to God and also to the session of our Life BP Church in inviting me to grace this pulpit and to share the Word of God with you all. So this morning, our meditation falls on Acts chapter 16. In this passage, Timothy was introduced into this mission team of the Apostle Paul and how this addition brought forth a great benefit to the gospel ministry. Now, the second missionary journey conducted by the Apostle Paul was not without challenges. Because in the first missionary journey, Paul partnered Barnabas to minister to Cyprus and southern Galatia. There was another member of the team called John Mark. And because of the difficulties faced in the ministry, John Mark dropped out of the team after the first leg of the ministry at Cyprus, right? John Mark was the nephew of Barnabas. Now, when Paul and Barnabas planned for this second missionary journey, they were not in agreement regarding the participation of this young man called John Mark. Barnabas was keen to have John Mark to join them in the second missionary journey. Paul thought otherwise. And the contention between Barnabas and Paul was so sharp that the team was eventually split into two. Barnabas took John Mark in his team and they traveled according to the original plan of the first missionary route, visiting the churches which they had planted. And Paul was separated from his original partner in missions. Now, there are always challenges in the work of mission. For the case of Paul, it was a disagreement over a team member. Now, let me ask you, was it an issue of doctrine? No. Was it a life and death issue? No. Was it a big issue whether John Mark came along? Could they do without an unreliable team member? After all, they managed the most part of the first missionary journey without John Mark, right? You know, why was Barnabas so insistent on bringing his nephew along, right? Why was Paul so against it? Well, probably Paul was not in agreement with Barnabas regarding John Mark. Maybe, you know, Paul was a task-oriented person, right? You want your mission to be successful, you must have committed team members who could contribute towards the goals of the mission, isn't it? The last thing, if I were to conduct a mission trip, the last thing would be to have a person who become a burden to the team. You already, hands are so full in the mission's work, and yet you have to take care of this particular person. So hence, from a task-oriented perspective, you will not be wise to bring John Mark along. However, Barnabas might not be so task-oriented as Paul. Instead, he might have been more people-oriented, right? You know? He felt that's why his name is called Barnabas, the son of consolation, comfort, right? He felt that it was his duty to develop his nephew John Mark in the missions. So when John Mark failed the first time, what better way to develop him? By guiding him again the second time to help him overcome his failings and so on, right? So thus, Barnabas saw the opportunity to develop John Mark. Now, let me ask you, who was right and who was wrong, right? We could never really tell as it was not recorded for us. But we do know that Paul had a successful mission without John Mark in his team. But at the same time, in the later stages of his ministry, Paul also acknowledged that John Mark was useful in the ministry, right? So what this episode highlights for us is that there are many challenges when we do the work of the missions. These challenges sometimes may not be even doctrinal. It could be perspectives on how the mission ought to be run or accomplished. And the objective of the mission is important. Yet at the same time, we must not neglect to develop the development of our own people in the mission's work. This might seem trivial to us. I mean, when we read back to such a situation, but it certainly can split a very good team when both have different perspectives, right? Hence, when you look at this, Barnabas took John Mark and took the original road by sailing to Cyprus. That is what Barnabas did. What would Paul do? Paul did not seek out to compete against Barnabas and to show Barnabas that he was right and Barnabas was wrong. But what did he do? Instead, Paul took another route, the land route instead of the sea route. So while Barnabas started with Cyprus, the original plan, Paul started with Derbe, the last station of their first missionary journey. So Paul made careful decisions not to jeopardize the work of Barnabas, even though now they were in different teams. Paul's eyes were always focused on the Lord's work, right? And here, of course, we read in Genesis as well about how to deal with contention between Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. You know, when they have a strife over the place of how to feed the flock, what did Abraham do? Abraham sought a solution to end the strife. He gave Lot the preference to choose the best of the land. And whatever Lot chose, he'll take the unwanted option, right? And the Bible says, Lot lifted up his eyes and chose to dwell in the well-watered plains of Jordan. So he ended up in Sodom, right? What was left for Abraham was a high land where the pastures were sparse, right? Abraham gave deference to Lot, even though Lot was his nephew, and that Lot actually owed his riches to Abraham. When he followed Abraham, he was blessed. Such was the magnanimity of Abraham. He did not fight for his own right. I'm the uncle, right? You know, you are blessed by me, so you should, you know, I just send you away and so on. No, he did not, right? He did not allow the contention of the herdsmen soured his relationship with his nephew Lot. The same applied to Paul. Paul would not want the contention with Barnabas jeopardize the work of the gospel. I believe in all sincerity, he would have very much wanted Barnabas and his team to succeed. So we must have such a spirit in the work of the gospel. We do not go out to destroy the work of the gospel as done by those who do not agree with us, right? Woe be unto us, should we do so. How will we be able to answer God one day if God were to ask you, you know, why do you try to destroy my work? How will you reply to the Lord? Not only do we want we should not destroy the work of others, we should also does not want to compete with them, right? What do we get if we do so? You know, to show that we are a better team? To show others that we are right and they are wrong? Again, God forbid. Instead, let us learn to focus on the work which God had laid upon our laps. Don't need to care so much what others do. What God has given us to do, do it with all your might. If men were to spend all their efforts and time and energy in doing the Lord's work rather than fighting among themselves, I think the kingdom of God would have extended far and wide, right? And here's a lesson for us. Let us not let our own perspective regarding the work of the gospel blind us in doing what God wants us to do in our lives, right? We must always yield and surrender ourselves as God's instruments to do God's work. We are not to destroy others out of vengeance. And when we are able to offer ourselves freely to be used as God's channels, God will use us mightily for his work. So Paul chose Silas to be in his team, and he took a different route. You know, he took the land route and then came to Derbe and Lystra. Acts chapter 16 verse 1 record for us, there was a disciple called Timotheus, and Paul decided to take him on board in his missionary endeavors. Did Paul make the right choice? After he had been so opposed to taking a young man, John Mark, along, now what did he do? He chose another young man to come along, right? young man Timothy to be part of the team. Would Timothy be unreliable like what John Mark was in the beginning? While John Mark was a Jew, Timothy was not. Timothy's mother was a Jewess, right, you know, and a believer, while the father was Greek and an unbeliever. Would the family, you know, of Timothy, or the background of Timothy, a hindrance to the mission, right? So there are many things Paul had to think through. Timothy was timid and not a man with great courage, right? Would he chicken out in the gospel work when the going got tough, right? Timothy was young and lacked experience, right? Would he mess things up? Right. What was in him that made Paul took notice and chose him to be part of the team? Well, first, Paul recognized his upbringing. Even though Timothy's father was an unbelieving Greek, yet his mother and grandmother were pious believers. Together, they brought up Timothy well in the teaching of God's word. Then the faith of the mother and grandmother has rubbed off into Timothy as well. So the Apostle Paul, in his last epistle to Timothy, testified with this verse. He said, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, he said, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwell first in thy grandmother Louise and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also." So in other words, he could see the faith of Timothy, which was a rub off, you know, through the mother and grandmother. And not only that, in fact, the believers at Lystra and Derbe, they could testify of these good works done by Timothy, right? Hence, Paul was convinced that Timothy, in spite of being timid, young, and lacking experience, he was able to be a great help in the gospel work of mission. Then when you read in Acts chapter 16, verse 3, Paul decided to take Timothy along. And then what the first thing he did? He had Timothy circumcised. Now this act of by Paul can be quite baffling to many of us, because if you have been reading the Acts of the Apostle, just before this second missionary journey, there was a doctrinal issue at a church at of Antioch. The Antioch church was predominantly a Gentile church. Now, there was a group of Jews who came from Jerusalem to Antioch church. And these Jews insisted that Gentiles, they must be circumcised before they could be saved. And it created such a contention that the Antioch church had to send Paul and Barnabas to seek a ruling from the Jerusalem, from the elders at Jerusalem. So at Jerusalem, a council was convened. After hearing the testimonies from various quarters, the elders of Jerusalem ruled that the Gentiles needed not to be circumcised. Instead, they were to abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. This ruling was to be conveyed to the churches. Now, when you have this background in mind, when Paul picked Timothy up to be part of his team, the first thing he wanted is for Timothy to be circumcised. You know, this seems to contradict what Paul himself had been fighting for so hard, right? You know, he said, "No, Gentiles don't need to be circumcised." You know, so when you read this, you know, why Paul takes such an action which seems to be confusing to us, right? You know, well, if you are confused over the action of Paul, let me try to explain a bit, right? You know, when the issue of circumcision was brought to the Jerusalem Council, it was an issue on doctrine regarding salvation. Because the Jews, you know, say that you must be circumcised, Gentiles must be circumcised in order to be saved, right? You know, right? So today we do not practice circumcision, of course. Instead, in the New Testament period, the sacrament of baptism has replaced Old Testament administration of circumcision. Now, even today, until today, there are some churches we still hold on to such an erroneous belief that without baptism, a person cannot be saved, right? You know? So this is what we call baptismal regeneration. They believe that you're only saved when you are baptized, right? So it is only at baptism that the Holy Spirit will regenerate a person's heart unto faith and eternal life. Do they have a case for such a belief? Certainly not. Why? Do you remember the thief who was hung at the cross at the same time of Jesus? He believed And he told Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What did Jesus say in reply? Jesus said this word, he said, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What does it mean? In other words, Jesus told the believing thief that he was given eternal life to be with the Lord forever in paradise. Was the thief baptized at that point? No. In fact, after that, the thief too died on the cross without baptism. Right? There was no baptism at the point of salvation, nor baptism thereafter to secure his salvation. You know, and he was saved. And the Bible mentioned in other portion of the scriptures, especially regarding Abraham, Genesis 15:6, he said, and he believed in the Lord, and Abraham believed in the Lord, and God counted it to Abraham for righteousness. You know, Abraham believed God, and that's good enough. You know, he'll be saved. And these words were used to describe the salvation of Abraham. I think they are equally applied to the believing thief on the cross as well. So hence, we reject baptismal regeneration, which teaches that one is saved only at baptism, right? Instead, we hold on to the words of the scripture, which states that when a person believes, he shall be saved. You know, we hold on to what the scriptures taught us clearly. Now, having said that, we do not undermine the sacrament of baptism. We get ourselves baptized upon believing in obedience to God's word. In baptism, we made a confession and declaration of our faith in Christ alone as our Savior, right? So to all those who have believed in the Lord, you know, and you have not been baptized, I don't say, Pastor Ho say, you know, baptism does not matter. But rather, come forward to be baptized. Baptism is an outward confession of our inward faith, not an outward act to produce an inward faith in us, right? So when Paul and Timothy circumcised, it was not that Paul was going against the ruling of the elders. The circumcision of Timothy was not a doctrinal issue regarding Timothy's salvation. Timothy already is saved, was saved and had faith. Instead, Paul did not want the Jews in that part of the region to use that as a contention to find fault with Timothy. Read the passage carefully. You'll be seen clearly. As Timothy will be ministering to the Jews in that region, Paul did not want Timothy to end up, every time he preached the gospel, he end up have to defend against, why are you not circumcised? You know, then explain in detail and so on, right? Imagine Timothy would need to do that every time. And everywhere he went, then all his energies will be wasted just to defend his uncircumcision. And then what happened? Nothing will be done to bring the gospel to the lost. So Paul's eyes were always focused on the work of the gospel. What is needed for the gospel? He will not want such issues to derail the mission of the gospel. That's why he had Timothy circumcised. It's nothing got to do with salvation. Now, what about Timothy? If you are Timothy, no, Paul now tell you, you know, hey, Timothy, you must be circumcised. You know, will you try to argue with Paul on such a matter? Why? You know, Jerusalem Council said I don't need to be circumcised, right? You know, why you want me to circumcise? But when we read, I mean, the Bible was silenced, right? We can see that there was no objection from Timothy in this matter, right? He did not need to be circumcised, but he gladly let himself to go through it all. Why? For the sake of the gospel, right? He rather yielded himself as clay in the master's hands to be used for the glory of God alone. And this is a trait, a character that you find often in missionaries, right? You know, wherever they're sent, right? You know, they don't need to do certain things, but they're willingly to bear it for Christ's sake, for the work of the gospel. Hudson Taylor, when he was went to China, what did he do? He was an Ang Mo, so to speak, right? But he began to develop pig's tail, like the Chinese. Eat with chopstick, eat rice, and so on, so that he can do the work of the gospel. All these things, he willingly suffered for the Lord's sake. So, my dear friends, if we are to collaborate with one another in the gospel mission, we must learn to work together as a team, right? Not all of us can be leaders of a mission team. If all are leaders, who will be the follower, right? Instead, we have to recognize the spiritual gift and abilities which God has given to us. Then we are to complement one another in the ministry, right? There may be times when we need to give up our rights and to comply with the team's decision. Let not our egos and our rights stand as an obstacle in doing the work of missions. And with that, Paul, Silas, and Timothy set forth for the work of missions. Wherever they went, they focused on the commands and the instructions of the apostles based on the word of God. They taught faithfully all they knew and skillfully guide the people in the word of God. They delivered unto the people the ruling of the elders of Jerusalem council regarding the unnecessity of having Gentiles circumcised in order to be saved. The primary focus was always on the word of God. As we can see in this episode, the mission team grounded the people deep in the word of God, right? They knew that when the people were grounded strongly in the word, only then would the church be strong. Only then the church will be established in the faith. Hence, they must be built upon the rock with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. That's the only means whereby we can grow in faith. That's why Jesus himself reminded us with these words. He said, "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vines, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." And verse 5 says, "I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, the Lord said, ye can do nothing." What happens when the team focus on the teaching of the doctrines of the word of God? The Bible says in verse 5, "And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." So when the people of the churches willingly submit themselves to the teaching of the word of God, things happened, right? There was spiritual growth as the faith of the churches were established. There was also numerical growth as more people were added to the church. Now this teaches us something important. If we want our church to grow, we have to focus on teaching of God's word. Right? This is the duty of the church. It is a fallacy to think that we can draw the people into the church if we, the church, is able to offer the people what the world offers. If the church were to do so, let me ask you, why would people come into the church when these things that the church intend to offer were already readily available in the world? Why do people want to come to the church in the first place? If it's the things that they can find in the world, why bother to come to church? Right? The only thing which the church can offer the people who enter into the church is something that the world cannot offer them. And what is that? The church can be a platform where the people can build their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something the world cannot offer the people. This can only be found in the church. Now, I'm not saying that things pertaining to our maybe social living are not important at all. Things like how to raise up children are not important at all. How to be diligent and successful in your careers. Right. But rather, what I want to highlight is that these things are pale in comparison to what the church can offer to everyone in the church. A platform where they can build up their faith and their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. Hence, you can see that the primary focus of the church is often found in the worship of God and the teaching of God's word. The fellowship of the saints, where they mutually encourage one another in the faith. This is something, that you can find in the church, but not in the world. These are the precious things, that you should hold on to as a church. And when the church focuses on these things, what will happen? The church will grow, right? You know. At the same time, we must be like the Apostle Paul and his team, to yield ourselves completely to be used of the Lord for this purpose. We must be constantly reminded by the words of Jesus, that Jesus himself is the vine. Who are we? We are just the branches connected to the vine. We must yield ourselves as channel of blessings to whom God can use to build up his church. We have been called to serve the Lord in the church. Our ministries are always towards the people of God. Our ministry is often spiritual. It involves a spiritual aspect, as well as there are also physical aspects of ministering. As a minister, I cannot just say, I want to preach the word of God and does not want to get involved in all other aspects of building the people of God. No, I can't. Because if we take this approach, we never go far in the ministry. If you look at the disciples who are following Jesus, you will see that the pastoral ministry is more than just preaching, right? You know, we are the under-shepherds of the flock of God. And to be a shepherd, we need to do all the hard work so that our sheep will be strong, healthy, and protected. That is our ministry. We must know our sheep and to be known to them. And in the process, we often have to sacrifice our time and energy, sometimes even to the extent of the neglect of our own family, right? You see that in a lot of pastors. That's why we always thank God for our long-suffering spouses, our wives, who stand by our side and the understanding as we ministered to the people. However, in our ministering to others, we must remember one thing. And I mean, as pastors, I always remind ourselves. It's not about giving what we have, you know, to others out of our own resources. Instead, it is about us depending and relying wholly on God. We, as pastors, are not fountains of blessings, right? You know, the fountains from whom all blessings flow. Instead, we are just channel whom God used to bless a blessing to others, right? The same applies to all of you who serve in the church, right? You know, we are just channels of God's blessing, right? The Lord is clear. We are merely the branches and not the vine. The Lord himself is the source. If we are to minister to others, we must learn to be connected, abide in Christ, to be connected to the vine. If we are not abided in Christ and think ourselves more as a source than a channel, what will happen when we minister? You know, a pastor who thinks that he can provide solutions to the church will end up burnt out, right? Burn out in the ministry, right? We become so tired and so lethargic in our ministry that we are no longer fruitful anymore. This happens when we are merely depending on our own strength to minister. Hence, if we are to be a good minister of Christ, we must constantly abide in Christ. We must constantly look to Christ as our source and fountain of all blessings to every problem we face in the ministry. And if we do that, then we'll be fruitful and be a great blessing to others. So let us not despair if the problem facing us is too great for us to solve. All we need to do is to seek Christ and abide in Him. I believe strongly that for behind every human problem, there is always a divine solution. Behind every human problem, there's always a divine solution. And we can see this clearly just for case study. You can just see this clearly in the case of the miraculous feeding of the 5,000, which was recorded for us in all the four accounts of the Bible. I think most of us are very familiar with this text. The multitude had followed Jesus to hear him preach. They were hungry and they were at a wilderness, a deserted place, right? You know, if you were one of the disciples of Jesus, what solution would you offer to resolve the problem? Of course, without hindsight, right? You know, right? You know. So, what was the problem? Let me ask you. The problem were the people were hungry. So, how do you solve the problem? You know, the hungry people were the problem. So, if there were no hungry people, there'll be no problem, right? You know, so you want to get rid of the problem, all you need to do is get rid of the hungry people. No more problem, right? Right. And that is precisely what the disciples recommended to Jesus. They asked Jesus to send the people away. They told Jesus, this is a desert place and the time is now past. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. And many times this represents how we too often approach our ministry. When there is a problem, to solve it, just get rid of it. Get rid of the very people whom God wants us to minister to. The disciples did this more than once, you know. When the Syrophoenician woman came seeking Jesus for help, what did they do? They asked Jesus to send her away because she's troubling them. When the woman brought their children to Jesus, the disciples rebuked the mothers and prevented them from coming to Jesus. When we have children making noise in a congregation, in a worship service, what do? We ask the parents, please take your children out, right? Then no more problem, right? Well, but Jesus rejected such a solution. In the ministering to others, we cannot just take the easy way out by getting rid of the people with a problem whom Jesus wanted us to minister to, right? Because if we do so, we end up rejecting the people whom God has sent us so that we can minister to them. If that was not the solution, then what should they do? The next approach taken by the disciples was to get more resources to resolve the problem. And what are the resources they have? Mainly, they'll think about money and manpower. So Philip calculated they had 200 pennies, right? 200 pennies. One penny, I mean, to equate to today's, probably one penny is the salary of a laborer. So you must ask, what does that mean, Pastor, right? So probably a laborer who works whole day, he could have afford himself to buy enough food for himself for one day. That means three meals, at least can buy him, one penny can buy him three meals, for example, right? If you look at it, it's 200 pennies. So you'll be able to buy them 600 meals, 600 packets of chicken rice, and then to be shared by 5,000 people. There's only men, don't count women and children. So 5,000 people eat 600 packets of chicken rice. More than 8% to one packet of chicken rice. I think everyone take one bite and that's it, no more, right? That is what happened, And then Philip said, 200 pennies is not enough to feed the multitude. Then you have another disciple, Andrew, Andrew is another, Andrew is not, not so good in finance, right? Andrew is very good with people. So he looked among the people, and then he found one lad, who is willing to offer 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. 2 fishes is not enough. 5 barley loaves, right? Barley loaves means a bread during a time. So maybe 5 roti prata, right? And 2 fishes. 2 fishes is not your grupa or what is a pomfret and so on. 2 small fishes and so on, right? Because that is one person's lunch. How much can he carry and so on? So he said, definitely not enough, right? So the disciples were trying to be a provider of solutions, though, and thought that it was their responsibility to come up with money or food or some clever way to solve the problem, right? I cannot help but feel that many times this is exactly how our church attempts to solve the problem by using these two means, money and manpower. Sometimes in session meeting, if I have a problem, okay, let's look at finance. How much do we have? Are we able to do it? Right? If not, who can offer to volunteer and so on? Always is money and manpower to resolve our problem. Do we have money to resolve it? Do we have the people to do it? It's always like that. These are not the best ways, but there's a better way. What way? God's way. So all the while, the disciples were so busy with their problem that they neglected the reason why there was a problem in the first place. Because if you look at what was recorded in the scripture, that in according to the Gospel of John, John chapter 6, verse 6, it is clearly stated that these words I read to you, and this he as in Jesus, said to prove Philip, for Jesus himself knew what he would do. Right? So Jesus already knew what he'd do, right? But he put this to test Philip and so on. Jesus has already the solution at hand. The disciples were trying to look for the solution from every corner, but they failed to look at the answer, the solution that is in Christ, right? Jesus had the divine solution at hand. All they needed to do is to look unto him and seek him. And the Lord had allowed them to be faced with such a problem so that they may understand that by their own wisdom and resources, they will not be able to solve the problem. Instead, the Lord himself already knew what he would do. The solution is not for them to be the manufacturers of food or solution provider. Rather, Jesus wanted them to be channels or distributor of the food he would give them. So Jesus took the last lunch and then he blessed it to feed the hungry multitude. The multiplication took place in the hands of Jesus, and the distribution took place through the hands of the disciples. Right? Why I bring this out? Because once we recognize that for every human problem, God already has a solution at hand. We are merely a channel of God's resources to meet the human needs. When we understand this, we will experience a wonderful new freedom and joy in service. You won't be frustrated trying to, manufacture everything needed to solve the problem to get it done. Because God already has a solution at hand. All we need to do is to look unto the Lord and ask him to use us as a channel that we may be able to minister to others. But at the same time, when God blesses our work, because you all need the channel, you will not be tempted to take the credit for it. So in our ministering to others, we must constantly remind ourselves that the solution to the problem does not lie in us, but in God's divine resources. We are the channels of God's resources and not the fountains of God's resources. God channels his divine resources through us by his grace when we seek him, and we have to lean upon him to abide in him. And you can see this from the episode of Acts of the Apostle. We can see that there are many challenges that the Apostle Paul and his team will encounter. Likewise, in our own ministry too, there will be many challenges we'll encounter if we are to do the gospel work. Whatever the challenges may be, we must not let them jeopardize the gospel work. We must learn to co-labor with others, regardless of their age, as long as they have the same heartbeat to choose to honor God and to glorify God. And when we do the work, we must yield ourselves as channels of God's blessing. Because when we do so, God will use us greatly to bless others. God will direct his blessings through us as channel to others. We must not see ourselves as the resources of solution. Instead, we are just channels from whom the fountains of God's blessing flow, right? When we do so, not only will we be blessed, but we will become a blessing unto others. So may the Lord help us all. Amen. Let us pray. Father, indeed we praise thee and thank thee because of thy great word that thou hast for us. How, Lord, that has shown unto us the team of Silas and Timothy, that how they have yielded themselves completely unto thee as channels to be blessings of others, and how thou hast used them mightily, in establishing the churches, how the word is taught. And Father, we praise thee and thank thee for such a lesson that we can. And we pray, Lord, that you there use us also as well as the channels of blessings to others. Forgive us, Lord, that there are times where we let our ego, our own perspective, our own privileges and rights stand in our way in the gospel work. Open our eyes that we may see that grant unto us a heart of faith to be committed to thy work, so that the name of Jesus may be magnified and glorified. Be with the church. Bless the church as the people serve thee. All this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.